decision. So you guys have no choice. You have to listen to me now.
Let's see here.
I want to thank you guys for the opportunity to be here. It's always good to be in Huntington Beach. And sorry, I dropped something. I'll give a little bit about myself to kind of get us into the topic today. I'm 28 years old. I'm here with my wife, Lisa. We've been married for over 5 years. Is that right? All right. And have our friend Eric with us from Nashville, who's visiting. And I started a company here a few years back, a bike company, and it's kind of where my passion is. And I've been fortunate enough to partner with a guy who is very well revered in the automotive industry. He's 50 years old, quite a bit older than I am. Lots of experience, great guy. He's been married 27 years, but he's not religious. But there's something about his character that kind of drew me to end up partnering with this guy. Just the fact that he was married for 27 years kind of shows where his priorities are and shows his character. About 6 months ago, we're just now bringing our product to market, and about 6 months ago, I was continuing to test our product, and a guy pulled out in front of me, and we kind of had a head-on collision. I ended up fracturing my wrist, and he went to the ER. He was on a bike as well, I wanted to help him out as much as I could, even though it was his fault, and I told him that. So there was no, like, litigation. That's kind of something I was worried about at the time, because my bikes are not exactly like your normal bike. I just wanted to help him out. I feel bad for him. He just got back from Iraq, and he was in the Marines, and he said, oh, I come home to this, you know, and his head was pretty well bloodied up, and waited for his wife to come, and we exchanged some info, and he ended up going to the ER. I came back and told my partner about this because I was kind of concerned. You know, we have this brand new product, and then we get in a crash. I don't want something to happen later. And one thing he said, which kind of stuck with me, he said, you know what they say, nice guys finish last. And that kind of stuck with me, and I started thinking of all these quotes that people say during business. There used to be an old bumper sticker when I was a kid said, he who dies with the most toys wins. I don't know if you guys remember that. And then someone came out with another bumper sticker that said, he who dies with the most toys still dies, which is really interesting to think about. But some of these phrases are pretty cutthroat in business, you know, especially the nice guys finish last. There's another phrase that my wife doesn't really like. I don't like it either, when people say, oh, that's just a business decision. And usually people use that as an excuse to they don't have the other person's best interest at heart. Not all the time, but I've seen it happen over and over where it's almost a borderline unethical decision, and, well, it's a business decision. I am going to get into the point of this. So after my partner said that nice guys finish last, a few weeks later he was telling me a story. He'd partnered with Boyd Coddington. He's one of the most famous hot rod builders. And he was partners with him. He ended up taking him public in 96. And my partner was more of the business side of things. And he said, well, this guy's going to go bankrupt in 2 years just because he's more of a hot rod builder, not a business guy. And sure enough, within 1 year, he went bankrupt. And we were talking about that. And apparently he just owed a lot of vendors money. And I've been fortunate enough to become friends with some of the founders of companies I idolized growing up. And there's a reoccurring theme here that a lot of these people that have founded these companies that I've gotten to know, I'm using some of their same vendors. And the same stories are over and over again. Oh, that guy owes me tons of money. You know, he basically left me out to dry, that kind of stuff. And that's kind of what I wanted to talk about today. You know, how do you really define true success? A lot of people, obviously, in the world defines success as fame or your financial status. But where does reputation fit into all that? Even people that aren't religious, you know, some of these vendors, they realize that reputation is very important. And to touch on that, I wanted to talk about integrity today. It's pretty impossible to have success without integrity or character. The definition of integrity is adherence to moral or ethical principles. If you turn over to Titus, this was the scripture reading. As was mentioned, this was written by Paul. So the scripture reading was Titus 2, 6 and 7. It says, "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility." It's interesting, Paul groups integrity with sober-mindedness, reverence, and incorruptibility. These are all things we need to think of when we think of what kind of character do we have? What kind of integrity do we have? Are we sober-minded? Are we incorruptible? There's a business book I read once that said, number one, to be successful, you have to have the skills to become successful. But most of all, you have to have the integrity and the character not to mess it all up. And I thought that was really interesting. You know, even people in business realize that integrity and character are huge when it comes to just being successful in general. Because a lot of people become successful, and then their integrity or their character causes them to lose that success. I'm going to read a little portion out of this book I have. This is actually a book on integrity when it comes to business. This was written about the time that Tiger Woods was coming to popularity, I guess. And I thought this phrase was very interesting. It talked about, I don't follow golf much, but it talks about his character, how he had to reinvent his swing to become the best golfer in the world. And that took character and integrity to revisit his swing, even though after he won the Masters, he knew to be the best in the world, he had to revisit his golf game. And it says, "We all have strengths and weaknesses, and we need to operate in those strong areas where we are talented and gifted. The idea here is about character that seems to transcend gifts, talents, and other ways of thinking about strengths. The things we are going to look at, Tiger needs to have all of them, or the lack of any one of them will begin to affect his career. As we shall see, there are things that will actually affect the golf itself." And we know how that story ended up. Again, I don't follow golf, but apparently he's struggling now just from all the controversy that he has gone through with his associated with his character and integrity. And you see this all the time. Michael Phelps, the same thing. He lost a lot of endorsements when some controversy came out about his personal life. So let's look at how do we build character and integrity. First thing I want to look at is how do we spend our time? Let's look at the concept of a steward. The definition of a steward is a person who manages property and or finances for someone else. But the real definition is a person who manages anything for anybody else. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7 with me. It It says, "But I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." We use this a lot when we talk about giving back to the church in monetary means. But what about our time? How are we using our time? How do we give our time to others? And do we give that bountifully, or are we sparingly? Or do we do that sparingly? And if we consider that concept, it's a really powerful concept. Are we sowing the seed to other people? Is that where we're utilizing most of our time? Or are we being selfish with our time? Are we using that for selfish reasons? Paul is a great example of this. Paul, everyone knows the story of Paul. I think he used his time probably the best out of anyone in the Bible. I mean, his focus was to convert souls and to be that example. He considers himself a bondservant. We know what a bondservant is. I teach the college class at the church where we attend, and you see those bail bonds ads. Basically, you pay money to get out of prison, and you have a bond that you have to pay back, and that's what Paul's mentality was. He has something he has to pay back to the Lord, and only by grace will he achieve that. But he's going to do everything he can, and that's how he utilized his time. If you can turn over to Matthew 6:19-21, and this really hits at the heart of kind of what I'm talking about. Says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Especially living in Orange County, I guess this is pretty easy to see. Where people spend their time and what they try to achieve shows where their priorities are in life. And that's something for us to really, it's really easy to get caught up on. I struggle with utilizing my time to the best of my ability. It's great to have goals in life, but why are you trying to do whatever you're trying to do? What's the purpose behind it? Something we really need to think about. As Christians and living a life pleasing to God. And on that note, how is God going to judge our time? If we think about that, everyone's given, basically life is time. That's all it is. And we're all given a certain amount of time on this earth. So come judgment, how are we using that time? Did we use it to benefit ourselves and buy things that rust is going to destroy? Or are we using that time to develop others? Are we using that time to preach the gospel? Are we using that time to benefit other people's lives and develop them? When I was, before I started my bike company, I was a general manager of a Chick-fil-A restaurant. I don't know if there's one in Huntington Beach yet. I'm not sure, no. I know there's one in Costa Mesa, but I was there for about 5 years. And one thing that really hit me, in Genesis 1:27, it says we're created in God's image. And that's something that I've thought a lot about. If we're created in God's image, our relationship that we have with God mimics our physical earthly relationships, or it should. And on that note, let's turn to Matthew 3:10. It says, "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." I actually used this analogy with a few team members years ago. that were religious, and a lot of those kids that come to Chick-fil-A have some kind of spiritual backing because we aren't open on Sundays, and so they enjoy that, and their families enjoy that, and just what the company stands for. They base their business on biblical principles, so it's actually a benefit for me. I can use even kind of spiritual analogies with work, and I've used this a few times. It may come across as being harsh. But, you know, if I'm a steward of the owner that owns the business and the employees are, in a way, stewards of myself, what are we doing to benefit the business? And you can think of that in a spiritual aspect. What are you doing to benefit God's kingdom? And the analogy here is, how much fruit is your tree bearing? And that's something just really interesting to think about. I almost think it's impossible for a tree to bear complete fruit. And what I mean by that is no one is perfect in everything. And but how, where your strong branches are, where your strengths are they bearing fruit? Because they better be. If they're not, that means all of your trees are dead. All of your branches are dead on your tree. And I kind of use that as an analogy. Everyone has strengths. Everyone has weaknesses, especially my analogy with Chick-fil-A as far as the business goes. People, where their strengths are, they better be utilizing those strengths. They better be playing to their strengths, I guess you would say, to bring something to the table. A great example of this, where we attend, there's a gentleman there that has had some mental problems in the past, and he takes medication for him. He leads prayers, but you can just tell he's willing to do whatever it takes. Whatever he feels comfortable in doing, he's going to do it. Anyone who walks in the door, he's there to greet him because he knows, hey, this is something I can do. I feel comfortable doing it. I'm going to make sure I do it because, you know, I think God gave me this gift, so I better be doing it. And you can really just kind of see that attitude in him. And we've talked about him in the past at church when we talk about, you know, what are we bringing to the table as far as the kingdom. And, you know, great example. And not only is a great example to us, but he's a great example to others within the church and outside the church. So just something to think about. You know, how much fruit are we bearing for God's kingdom? Another point I kind of want to look at is what impact do we have on others? And obviously, Jesus is the best example of all this. But one thing I want to read, which I found interesting, was a quote by Napoleon Bonaparte. He was a French military leader during the French Revolution. He said something that was very interesting, and I'll just read this really quick. "You speak of Caesar, of Alexander, of their conquests and of their enthusiasm which they enkindled in the hearts of their soldiers. But can you conceive of a dead man making conquests with an army faithful and devoted to his memory? My armies have forgotten me even while living, as the Carthaginian army forgot Hannibal. Such is our power. I know man, and I will tell you, Jesus is no man. Between him and other men, no comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires, but what..." I'm sorry, my handwriting is horrible. I should have typed this. Okay, so, and it goes on. I do apologize. I can't read this at all. But what did the rest of the creations, but what did we rest the creations of our genius, meaning the other military leaders, upon force? Jesus Christ founded his empire on love, and at this year, millions would die for him. I found that really interesting, you know, coming from a man that we study in the history books growing up. You know, one of the best, one of the greatest influencers. When you think of influencers, I watch a lot of History Channel, and I like a lot of World War II stuff for some reason. And when you look at Hitler, That guy, I don't want anyone to take this the wrong way, but that guy was amazing when it came to influencing people, because he influenced people to do evil. And you know, to persuade that many people to do acts of that kind of, I guess, debauchery, you would say, is really, really impressive. And this is coming from another military leader who did great things in his life as far as persuading other people. And he sees Jesus as the ultimate leader. And just by the way he conducted himself and how he got people to follow him. One analogy I like to use regarding this is, I don't know how many, I guess there's not many lakes around here, but if you go out and, I guess if you go out in the ocean and watch the wakes of what a boat makes. Boats make all kinds of wakes, and you can really tell a lot about a boat by the wake it makes. Big boats make big, long, steady wakes. They stay on course. They know where they're going. If you look at a little ski boat, it's all over the place. It makes just all kinds of different kinds, all kinds of shapes of wakes. And the little boat, a lot of times it will be pulling a skier behind it, and we'll get to that in a minute. And what the wake looks like tells us a lot about the boat, just like, you know, if we consider ourselves a boat, we all leave a wake when we live our lives. And everyone leaves a wake in a relationship. Everyone leaves a wake in their personal relationships, business relationships, church relationships. Everyone leaves a wake, and everyone has to go through that wake after a boat leaves. And if we look at our wake as character, people that come through our wake that are water skiing, what kind of reaction? And I got this out of another book that I thought was really good. But what kind of reaction are we leaving on those people? Are we leaving? Are they having a great time because our wake moved through their lives, or are we leaving them to drown? Are we leaving them to suffer? Are we leaving them short of breath? And so, we'll, you know, how we conduct our lives—that's an easy analogy to see how it really affects other people. James 3:5 really kind of hits on this. If you turn there. I'm sure most people are familiar with this verse, but this is talking about the tongue. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And this is kind of the same analogy as the wake. A small little spark can have huge reaction. And much like a wake, the fire affects a lot of, all it takes is one little spark, and it affects so much greater than what that spark was. And if we think about that, you know, how are we living our lives? What kind of effect do we have on other people? Obviously, we talked about Jesus with the Napoleon Bonaparte example, but he was the ultimate example. And people that went through his wake are actually better for it. Obviously, this is why we're all here. We all came through the wake that Jesus left, and he set that perfect example for us. And it's our job to really strive to be like Jesus and to be Christ-like. And so today, when you're thinking about your personal life and you're thinking about your character and your integrity and what kind of impact you have on others, really think about the wake you're leaving on other people. And is that wake Christ-like? And I think if we think about that, every day of our lives, our lives will greatly improve, and the people around us will improve. If you aren't a Christian this morning, you really don't have that opportunity to focus on leaving a good wake. We urge you this morning to take that step and take that make that decision to become a Christian, so you have that opportunity to leave a great impact on people, and you have that opportunity to go to heaven. If you need the blood of Jesus this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing.